You have your Bibles this evening. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. We've been going through it at the opportunities when I've had to preach on Sunday evenings. And so we've made it to Colossians chapter 2. And this evening we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15 of Colossians chapter 2. You heard this before in reference to baptism. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. Outward sign of an inward grace. That's a popular idea or description of baptism in many congregations in the denominational world. And it's really a confusion of two passages. One of them is our passage today in Colossians chapter 2, and the other one is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to talk about both of those in a moment. But I want us to look at now, because this is what Paul's looking at, what baptism does. He's actually going to point out six things that occur when a person is baptized. Now, understand, and this is an important fact, because sometimes I get questioned, well, why are we talking about baptism again? Well, first of all, we're in Colossians chapter 2, and Paul's talking about baptism. So when we work our way through Colossians chapter 2, that's what we're going to run across. Secondly, understand who Paul's talking to. He's talking to people who have already been baptized. Amen. But he's reminding them or instructing them or showing them that it was more than just getting down in some water and getting wet that took place when you were baptized. So this evening we're going to look at the six things that occur that you may not see when baptism occurs. Six things that occur. So we're going to look at all six of those this evening. We're going to start in verse number 11 where it says this: in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, understand the church in Colossae is made up of Gentiles for the most part. So they had to have had an understanding, and probably what took place in the city of Antioch, where Judaizers, you remember Christians that were Jews, went from Jerusalem up to the church in Antioch and tried to cause some issues up there. And Acts chapter 15 gives us the whole account of the Jerusalem Council, or where all the apostles and the elders got together to discuss this issue, because the Jews went up there and said, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. I heard a teacher once refer to that as Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus something else. In this case, circumcision. And so these Gentiles probably knew about this controversy that had occurred, where Gentiles were being told by Jews who had converted to Christianity, you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. But Paul is going to use the idea of circumcision to point out the importance of baptism. Now, if we go back into the Old Testament, we find out that circumcision is first mentioned with Abraham, and it has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham. Don't confuse that with the Old Testament, because that doesn't start. The Old Testament or the Old Law doesn't start until Moses comes down from the mountain. This is prior to the Old Law. And so God made a covenant with Abraham, and as a sign of that covenant, he said that you shall circumcise your males. He tells them when to do it on the eighth day. He even says that if you have a foreigner that comes and lives in your house, you're to circumcise then. He even goes into a description of if they're not going to be circumcised, what should take place. Then circumcision continues on into the Old Law. Now, I want you to recognize and understand, because this is the important part that Paul's making about baptism. Circumcision was a seal of the covenant. Think of it like this. You've probably all at some point in your life gone and made some kind of a deal. Maybe you've gone to a car dealership and you talk to the dealer there and you say, how much is that car worth? Well, and you go back and forth and you discuss it and you come to a deal and you stick out your hand and go, deal, right? Deal or no deal? Well, God does the same thing with covenants. He doesn't just force it upon people. In the Old Law, you remember what Moses did when he came down the mountain? He said, here's what God says. Do you agree to it or don't you? Deal or no deal? And circumcision was a sign of that covenant. It was a sign of the covenant with Abraham. the circumcision of Christ is a sign of the new covenant. That's one of the things that it is. It's God giving out some instructions. He says, this is what I will do for you, you who have been lost in sin. Here's what I'll do for you. You can become a child of mine. You got to live a faithful life. You got to be obedient to the gospel. And in return, I will give you eternal life in my presence. Amen. Deal or no deal? We got a deal? Baptism seals that deal. It's a sign of that covenant made between man, woman, and God in this new covenant that exists in the New Testament. Baptism is a new is also a covenant with God, and it's referred to as the circumcision of Christ. Here's another reason why Paul refers to it as a circumcision of Christ. And look at verse number 11 again. He says, "In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Here, listen now, by putting off the body of sins. You see, not only is it a circumcision of Christ because you're sealing the deal in baptism, but it also puts off the body of sin. Just like circumcision put off the flesh, baptism puts off that body of sinful flesh, so to speak. Amen. And so it seals that covenant between God and man. And at baptism, we receive that circumcision of Christ. It identifies, just like in the old covenant, you know, circumcision identified someone as a child of God. This circumcision of Christ, baptism, identifies someone as a child of God. Now, I do want to go back and make a point. I said Paul's going to talk about six things that occur at baptism. This is not an all-exclusive list. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, verse number 13, he indicates that God takes you out of darkness and places you in the church, in the kingdom of his dear son. That occurs also at baptism. So the list that Paul's going over is not exclusive, but it certainly is important. That one is an addition to the six I'm going to go over today. So number one, baptism is the spiritual circumcision that's a sign of the covenant between us or the Christian and God. The agreement that we make with God. And that's why, one of the reasons why, if you look at some of Jesus' sermons in the New Testament, specifically in Matthew, he makes a point to count the cost of discipleship. Count the cost. There's a cost to being a disciple. Don't just arbitrarily make a decision. God has given you laid out his covenant. Will you agree to it or don't? You remember the Old Testament, the children of Israel agreed to it and then they broke it. Well, guess what? God didn't keep him to the end of the bargain either. Because they broke their end of the bargain, he didn't keep his end of the bargain. You see, it is an agreement that is made between two individuals. Secondly, at baptism, verse number 12 of Colossians chapter 2, we are buried with him in baptism, in which we are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, at baptism, we are also buried with Christ and raised with Christ. You think it's important to be buried with Christ? Amen. It was read a moment ago, Romans chapter 6, when we were taking the communion, and in which Paul, in writing to the Roman church, also discusses baptism. And he says, if you were buried with him, or if you were raised with him, then you're a new creature. In fact, if you go through Colossians, and we will in the future as I get a chance to go through it, you're going to see that Paul's going to make that same argument in Colossians, later in chapter 2, he says, if you were buried with Christ, then, and he goes through a list of things. If you were raised with Christ, then, and he goes through a list of things. See, he's making the point, if in fact you truly were buried and raised with Christ, there's got to be a difference in your life. Amen. And when we're buried with Christ, that is where we contact the blood of Christ. The old man goes down, the new man comes up. The old man outside of Christ goes down. The new man clothed with Christ comes up. We bury that old man of sin. We bury the old man of the old ways of that old man of sin. We bury the burdens of those sins of that old man of sin. We bury the penalty that's due for those sins. All those things are buried with Christ. Our faith-only friends want to bury a live man. They want to tell you this, that you were saved when you believed and then you're baptized. They want to bury a man in their view who's already alive. But you're not already alive. You see, you're burying the old man when you're baptized into water. The old man is buried in baptism. The new man is raised. The new man is raised to walk differently than the old man. Not walking like the old man that we buried in sin. You see, that's not to say that we're going to be perfect when we come out of the waters of baptism. We're not going to be perfect. But we're not to be walking like that old man of sin that we buried. There was a popular show, it's still probably pretty popular, Walking Dead, right? Zombie. When you bury the old man and you start acting like him again, you're the Walking Dead. You buried that man. You shouldn't be walking like that man used to walk anymore. You should be walking differently. And you see, at baptism, we bury that old man of sin. We're buried with Christ. We're also raised with Christ. Raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Listen to that passage closely. Raised with him through faith, listen now, in the working of God. In the working of God. You see, baptism is a work. It's a work of God. Amen. It's not a work of man. It's a work of God. Our faith and our works, or our faith and his works, work together to accomplish a goal. It's not about anything special with the water. Our friends, our Catholic friends, think there's something special with the water. There's nothing special about the water. Amen. Some of our denominational friends think that it's of no importance at all. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. But the reality is, it's where a person is buried with Christ and raised with Christ in the working of God. Now that word in Greek is energeis. You hear an English word in there? Energy. It's where we get our word energy from. Our faith and God's energy working together to accomplish this new man. Amen. It's not something you're going to physically see. Things change in the mind of God when you're obedient to the gospel. And at baptism, we're buried and raised with Christ through faith in the energy of God. The third thing that occurs at baptism is you're made alive at baptism. Look at verse number 13 of Colossians chapter 2. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. You see, in a spiritual sense, prior to a person becoming a Christian, in a spiritual sense, they're dead. They're dead spiritually. They have no hope. They're separated from God. You see, sin separates man from God. And by the way, God didn't leave us. We left him. Amen. When a person gets to an age of accountability and sins, they separate themselves from God. That's not because God wants it to. It's because of the holiness of God. It's very important to understand there are multiple characteristics of God. In the context of what we're talking about, I want you to understand the justice of God and the love of God. You see, the justice of God and the love of God are both important characteristics of God. You cannot have one without the other and say it's God. The justice of God requires punishment for sin. It's his nature. When a person sins, there requires a punishment. The love of God created an alternative to that in that Jesus Christ came and is that punishment. Amen. For man. God wants all men to be saved, but his justice requires there be punishment for sin. And so his justice is appeased in the unblotted Lamb of God being sacrificed on behalf of you and I. He made that way. And he had that plan in place from the beginning. Before he even created the world, he had that plan in place. His justice, as I said, required punishment for sins. Our sins caused us to be separated from him. But the only way to punish our sins and allow us to be in his presence was to have that perfect sacrifice. And so he put that unblemished sacrifice that forgives us of our sin. I know there's good intending brothers that sometimes will say on the Lord's Supper that Jesus took my place on the cross. You know, you and I on the cross does nothing for our sin. We deserve that punishment. Jesus didn't take... If I go to the cross instead of Jesus, you guess what? I'm still in the same spiritual situation. Amen. It's Jesus on the cross that does something for my sins. Amen. The creator of all things, the Son of God, the man who is without sin. We're stained. We're spotted by sin. He wasn't. He's unblemished. And we've earned the death of our transgression. So God sent the unblemished lamb on our behalf, made us clean through that sacrifice. Look at verse 13 again. He has made alive. He has made alive together with him. Brought us back. We separated ourselves from God with sin. He brings us back into that relationship. When does that occur? At baptism. At baptism, we're made alive together with him. The fourth thing that occurs at baptism that we may not see is, at baptism, you're forgiven of your trespasses. Verse number 13 again. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. All your offenses forgiven. Lying? Yes. Sexual sins? Yes. Major sins, including murder? Yes. All of it forgiven. You have a clean slate. Imagine walking in before a judge after committing all of these crimes and he just throws the whole thing out. Never to be brought up again. Not just that you're not going to be punished for those things. They're never going to be brought up again. You might commit the same sin again. Those sins that were forgiven at baptism, never brought up again. They're all forgiven. It's like going into court and pleading guilty before the judge and he says, you're free to go. All your offenses are permanently forgiven. Never to be brought up again. Amen. God forgives us and places us right back in the same relationship with him. Sin separated that relationship. At baptism, that relationship is reunited. All those trespasses forgiven. That relationship is brought back together again. He forgives us, put us right back in the relationship with him, forgetting our transgressions. At baptism, you are forgiven your trespass, excuse me. The fifth thing that occurs at baptism is your debt note is canceled. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14. And I like the New American Standard translation on this. So I'm going to read from the New American Standard, verse number 14 of Colossians 2. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. You see, when we sinned, we violated God's law. We owe a penalty. When we sin, we violated God's law. We owe a penalty. God's justice, as we mentioned earlier, demands it. The law of sin and death. You heard that terminology before? Here's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. That's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. You owe a debt. Those are taken out of the way. That debt note is forgiven. For those of you who own a house that you have to pay a monthly mortgage on, imagine for a moment that you're late on one payment and you call up the mortgage company, you say, I'm sorry I was late on my payment, and they say, forget about it. In fact, you don't have to pay anymore. Your house is paid off. The debt note is cleared. That's what Christ did for us in baptism. Amen. The debt note is forgiven. It's done away with. It's no longer there. He nailed it to the cross. When does that occur? When is the debt note canceled? At our baptism. For our faith-only friends that believe you can say a prayer and have that debt note forgiven, or stand before a group of people and invite Jesus into your heart and have that debt note forgiven, those ideas are not found in Scripture. Amen. What Paul says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that debt note is forgiven at baptism. It's one of the six things that he's pointing out here that occurs at baptism. We no longer have to die for our sins. At baptism, he forgives the owed punishment. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. All you have to do is accept it.
Amen.
Deal or no deal, God. The gift is free. All you have to do is accept it. Sixth and finally, at baptism, he disarmed and triumphed over rulers and authorities. Look at Colossians 2, verse number 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in him. I know the New King James says in it. You look at the older manuscripts, it's actually in the masculine, and it's a pronoun for a person, which would be in this case Jesus. In him. He made a public spectacle of these principalities and powers, triumphing over them in Christ. You know, there's a false notion, and I think for a long time, even I believe this in the church, there's a false notion that Satan is the opposite of God. Satan's not the opposite of God. Satan's a created being. He cannot be everywhere at once like God can be. I mean, think about that for a moment. If Satan can't be everywhere at once, that means he can't be tempting me here in Las Vegas while he's tempting somebody else in Russia at the same time. He's not all omnipresent. He can't be it. In fact, in Job, it says that he's roaming the earth. First Peter points out that he roams the earth like a roaring lion. He's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient as God is. You know, had he known what would happen with Jesus on the cross, he would have never put Jesus on the cross. He hastened that to occur and caused his own battle and war to be lost because of it.
Amen.
And so now what he does is he tries to take people out of that kingdom. Sometimes people say, well, he's out in the world. Devil's already got the world. He's already got them. He doesn't need to do any work in the world. He's taking people out of the church and placing them back into his kingdom. That's what he does. He doesn't need to worry about whether he gets the world or not. He's already got them. He's a created being. He's the ruler of this world, John chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 16. And if we're outside of Christ, then Satan has power of us, over us. If we're of this world, he has power over us. All of Satan's power and authority is removed when we're in Christ.
Amen.
He has no ability to remove you from that kingdom of the Son. Do you know there's nobody that exists in the world or even in the spiritual world that can take you out of God's kingdom once you're put in there? Only you.
Amen.
Nobody else can do it. The devil doesn't have the power to do that. He may try to tempt you to do it, but he doesn't have the power to remove you from that kingdom. Only you have that power. And you know when that occurred? You know when those principalities and Jesus triumphed over that for your life? It occurred when you were baptized, Christians in Colossae, Christians in Las Vegas. God publicly defeated Satan. He triumphed over him. The war is over. The victory has already been accomplished.
Amen.
And yet people are still choosing to be on the wrong side of that war. Voluntary. We sometimes have this idea that we're in a battle, and we are in a spiritual battle, but here's the great news. The victory is already sealed. It's already been won.
Amen.
All we have to do is to live in accordance with the covenant we made with God when we said, deal. You see, if we keep our end of the bargain, he's going to keep his end of the bargain. He triumphed over Satan, and he won for us. But it's in Christ that the battle is won. It's in Christ that he triumphed on our behalf. And at baptism, he places us in Christ, and he disarms and triumphs over those rulers and authorities. In conclusion, for those in Christ, you can have confidence. Don't be like the Christian who I heard about on her deathbed was laying in the bed, been a Christian her whole life. Preacher comes in to pray for her. She's about to her life's about to be extinguished from her because of her health. She says to the preacher, "Preacher, I hope I did enough." You know, you don't have to do anything but be obedient to the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Christians, have hope in the promises that God has made for us. Have hope in those promises. And by the way, that hope isn't like, "I hope I win the lottery." I think Bruce said this several weeks ago. It's not that kind of hope. It's the hope that you read about in Scripture, confident expectation. Confident expectation. It's not, "I hope I win the lottery." Not wishful thinking. It's God keeping his end of the bargain. And he will. You can have confidence that you were buried and raised with Christ and contacted his blood. Christians, you can have confidence that you're identified as God's people in the circumcision of Christ. Christians, you can have confidence that you were made alive. You were once dead, but now he has made you alive. You can have confidence that you were forgiven all your trespasses. You can have confidence that he canceled the debt note against you. And you can have confidence that he disarmed and triumphed over Satan. He has no power over you while you remain in Christ. That's for those that are in Christ. You can have confidence in those things. But if you're not in Christ, then you're not identified as one of God's people. You're not in Christ, you never have been buried, or you've never buried the old man of sin. If you're not in Christ, you're not alive, you're dead spiritually. If you're not in Christ, you haven't been forgiven your transgressions or your trespasses. If you're not in Christ, you still have a debt note against you. You have a penalty that's due. And if you're not in Christ, Satan still has power over you, and you belong to him. These are things that occur at baptism that we don't actually see, but we can have confidence occur because Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shares those things with us. You see, at baptism, we're reenacting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when we do, we're added to that kingdom, the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. He takes you out of darkness, the ruling where Satan rules, takes you out of that darkness, places you into the kingdom of his dear son. God does that. That's his energy or power working together with us to accomplish those things. This evening, if you're not a Christian, why wait? You can do the steps that need to be done this evening, and those same things that Paul mentions that apply to Christians in Colossae and apply to Christians today will apply to you as well. Maybe as a Christian, you've already taken those steps, but you haven't committed the way that you should be committing to the deal that you made when you became a Christian. Maybe you're not keeping your end of the bargain. Maybe you need the prayers of the church, or you need to make a public confession. Whatever your need is this evening, I encourage you to respond as together we stand and sing the song selected.